Father in heaven, we pause now and pray and ask that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that we may leave this conference with a greater love for you and a greater zeal to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one prayer request I could pass along. We're hoping to go to the Soviet Union on, what's the date, sweetheart? We leave the States on the 16th, and we've got to have a visa from the Russians by the 16th, and sometimes they can be very, very, very slow. So if you think about it, pray that Leroy and Virginia's visa might show up before the 16th. Otherwise, I'm not just sure what we'll do. But we really need prayer for that, so I'd appreciate your praying for that. And also for our time in the Soviet Union. They tell me there's going to be between 850 and 1,000 Soviet Union pastors from all over the Soviet Union there. And they've asked me to run a workshop on how to help new Christians grow. And since there are thousands and thousands of new Christians showing up every month there in the Soviet Union, why, this is a very key topic. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. The next point that we have, whichever one it is, the number six, is that right? The sixth point is holiness of life. If we're going to be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be used of Him down through the years now, not just in some aberration that may show up happen to lead someone to Christ, but consistent labors, lifetime labors in the kingdom of God, you and I have to understand what it means and the importance of living a holy life before the Lord. One of our pastors down at church was on his way home one Sunday morning after a windstorm had gone through Colorado Springs. And there was a huge, huge tree down here in Colorado City that was the kind of the joy of the whole city. It's a huge thing, lots of leaves, lots of shade, magnificent old tree. And the artist looked out of the window and said, "Herb, look, that tree blew down last night." And sure enough, there it was, all blown down. Lying on its side there, a pitiful sight. And then she said, "And look, in the trunk of the tree, it's all hollow. It's all rotted out. The inside was all rotten. Everything else looked great. The leaves were green and the bark was fine and the tree was standing there and providing shade. Except for one thing. It was rotten on the inside. Apparently years and years ago, some little thing got in there somehow and began to eat away. And pretty soon the windstorm came and it couldn't handle it. Over it went. And people regretted that. But I thought to myself, I've seen that happen to people. I've seen them let some little thing begin to take hold in their life. Some little thing that they should deal with. And they know they should deal with it. But they fiddle around and they sort of hold it to themselves and make a little pet out of the thing. And then the first thing you know, some windstorm comes along that you can't handle. And over it goes. And that is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. So if you've got something in your life, some little thing that's been eating away, and you know good and well that it does not belong in the life of a child of God, get rid of it. Get before the Lord and say, "Lord, I confess this is sin, and this is over for me." There are two general health rules for spiritual power that I found in the book of Romans, chapter 16, if you want to turn to it. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Here again, doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that one out. He wants you to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, your Bible does not have simple. What does your Bible have? Huh? Innocent? Innocent. Anything else? Any other translation? What is it? Apparently, there's three or four ways you can translate the word. The interesting thing is that the word is not from religion, but it's from the study of metallurgy. In metals, there are pure metals and there are mixed metals. A mixed metal would be like steel or bronze or something like that. But there's a pure metal that would be like gold and silver. Those are pure metals. And the word that he uses here is the word that means unmixed. Not mixed up with the things of the world. He wants you unmixed regarding evil. In other words, he wants you pure, because the alternative is either pure or mixed. He says, I want you to live pure lives. Pure. Not mixed up with the thinking and the ways of the world. Wise. Two general rules for spiritual health. Wise unto that which is good. This would include, I would imagine, your reading material. It would include the stuff you watch on television. It would include the stuff that you go see in the motion pictures. It would include the jokes you laugh at, all that kind of stuff. He says, forget it. That has no place in the life of a believer. He wants you unmixed, pure, regarding evil. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another very, very interesting verse. Chapter 6, we'll start reading about verse 14. You with me now? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 4. And then he begins to ask some questions. In fact, I think he asks 5 questions here. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Can you have fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? Well, the obvious answer is no. And what communion has light with darkness? Can you mix light with darkness? No. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Can you mix Jesus Christ with the devil? Well, no. Or what part is he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Here you have the temple of God, here you have a bunch of idols. Can you mix those up? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want your life to be used of God? I know you do. You would not spend a day out here at a place like this studying the Scriptures all day long, getting together for your workshops and your discussion groups and so on. I know you wouldn't do that. I know that it's on most of you, at least, probably all of you, your hearts to be used of God, to be somebody that God can use down through the years. I know that. But there are certain general health rules that go with that. And one of those is these things that we've looked at here. I was going to skip this. Let me give you one more scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Begin reading here at about verse 20. Let's go back to 19 to get the context. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I love verses like that. I love verses where you do not have to find the hidden meaning in some Greek text. You can read it and say, oh, I understand that. That's pretty clear. Let's read that again. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, now verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, that's what it is in my house. There are certain things that Virginia uses to mix in the salad. She mix up a salad, let's say. She'll use this container. There's another container for the garbage. And she doesn't switch these around back and forth. One day it's for the garbage, the next day it's for the salad. She has some for salads and some for garbage. Well, that's what he says here. In a great house, there's all kinds of stuff going on in there. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Is that right? Is that what it says? meet for the master's use, fit to be used by God and prepared for every good work? You bet that's what it says. But there are certain little qualifications in there. If a man therefore purge himself from these things that he's talked about. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness and faith and love and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them. Here we're back to that fellowship again, being part of a bunch. Some of you have heard me tell about my uncle, my wife's Uncle Art. Uncle Art gave my wife a set of drinking glasses. I have no idea how old Uncle Art was when he gave those glasses to Virginia, but the glasses were old as Uncle Art and probably older. They're beautiful things. Green stems and other gorgeous things. And let's just say that you're over to my house someday for one reason or another. We're sitting there having a fellowship, and you say, "Hey, I'm thirsty." I said, "Look, right out there in the kitchen, you'll find. Turn on the tap. The water's cold, fresh. You can it's marvelous water. Drink it. And up in the cupboard, you'll find some glasses." So great. You go out in the kitchen, open the cupboard, and there they are, Uncle Art's glasses. Long stem, green, beautiful thing. You that kind of a glass. So, what do you do? Well, you take one down, whoa, and there's something in the bottom of that. What is that? So you put it back quickly and take the second one. And lipstick smudge all over the, whoa. So you put that back, and every one of them's that way. Every one of them. And then you look over here at the sink, and there sets a plain, simple, old peanut butter jar, sparkling in the sun. Clean, beautiful old peanut butter jar. Now up here is all this fancy stuff, right? All this fancy stuff along here, all these old glasses with all kinds of... But down here is this plain, simple peanut butter jar. Which one are you going to use to drink out of? Now the problem is that you are no smarter than God. God can figure that out. He looks down and he makes his decisions on who it is he's going to use. He's got a tremendous work to be carried on down here in this world. Tens of millions of people yet to be brought into the kingdom. And he's looking for people to do that. So he looks down, and what does he look for? Something really fancy, somebody with a good gift of gab and all the rest, but with a dirty life? What is he looking at? He's looking for somebody that's living a clean life, period. And if he finds someone living that kind of a clean life, the Bible says that that person shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So put it on a scale. What you're playing with over here in sin, put it on this side. And the possibility of being prepared for every good work under the hand of God, put it on this side, and see which way the scale balances in your life. Holiness of life. Now, I know that what I'm preaching right now doesn't get preached very often anymore. I understand that. But I also have a little advantage. I got a few gray hair up here and a few wrinkles in my face, and I've been around for 65 years. And I've watched people every bit as qualified or as bright as you folks are. And I've seen them go along for a while, and then that little thing that eats away inside begins to get to them, and the first thing you know, they're out here on the shelf somewhere. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen. There's too much to be done. There's just too much work that needs to be done out there for those of us that really know Jesus Christ to fiddle around with something that's a second-rate business. So, holiness of life. And I didn't really mean to preach that hard, but there it was, so I nothing I could do. Okay, now, the last thing is an outreach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always must think in terms of reaching out, passing on what we have gotten. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All through the scriptures you find the fact that we are not buckets. Buckets to take in all kinds of good stuff and slosh around with it. We hold it to ourselves. You and I are channels. Channels that God can use to work through our lives into the lives of others, the outreach. And see, God would not have had to done that. God is great enough. He would not have had to use that program at all. You know what he could have done? He could have had an angel orbiting the earth with a megaphone. 24 hours a day, round and round and round the earth. When he goes over France, here it is, John 3:16 in France. You know, then he gets over here into the, and it's in Russian. Down around here it's in Chinese. 24 hours a day. Could God have done that? Is God great enough to have done that? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. He could have put John 3:16 in the stars. Over France, there it is, written in French. Over German, it's in the German language. Down here, it's in Italian. I mean, if God can put a dipper up there, he can put John 3:16 up there, right? Could he do it? He could have done it. But he didn't. Do you know what he did? He put the whole thing with us. And says, here's the message. Here's the message. Go get him. Isn't that tremendous? I think that is so exciting. I get so fired up when I think of the fact that God, in his great wisdom, in his great goodness, has included us in the salvation of souls, the reaching of people with the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or set apart or sanctified. I'm not just sure what your translation has. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart unto one thing. Bless God, he doesn't give us 50 things to do. Set apart unto the gospel of God. How did Paul know that? How did the apostle Paul know that that's what God wanted him to do? Well, he's over here giving his testimony before Agrippa. And he says, now here's what Jesus Christ told me. This is Acts 26:16. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen in me and what I will show you. I'm going to make you two things, a servant and a witness. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart unto the gospel of God, a servant and a witness. The very first thing that Jesus Christ told his new apostle was this, I'm going to make you a witness. You are going to be a witness. What was the last thing he told his 11? What was the very last thing he told the 11? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last thing he told the 11, I'm going to make you a witness. You're going to be witnesses unto me. The first thing he told his new apostle, I'm going to make you a witness. What begins to seep into our minds as we hear these scriptures that God wants of his people? He wants us to witness. I've tried to figure this out. Lewis, I've tried to figure this out. What is the alternative to witness? Not to witness. It's the only alternative I know. There goes Leroy. Now, he doesn't witness to anybody. Boy, good old Leroy. He never witnesses to a soul. That'd be the only alternative, wouldn't it? There's a guy that doesn't witness. Boy, isn't he... What does God want? Well, he wants us to be witnesses unto him. Witnesses unto him. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In the book of the Revelation, Jesus Christ is revealed. Revelation. Jesus Christ is revealed. And he is revealed in many spectacular ways. You see pictures of Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation in all of his splendor and majesty and glory. He's known as the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All these great titles and all of his brilliance and majesty and wonder and power, all revealed in the book of the Revelation. But what's the first revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation? The very first. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I remember when I read that, it so got to me. I pushed my chair back and almost wept. The humility of the King of Kings, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, and all of his splendor and majesty, the first thing he says is, a faithful witness. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Known as a faithful witness? I would love that. I would just love it when people think of Leroy Iams, they say, oh yeah, Leroy. He's a faithful witness. He talked to people about the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ was, a faithful witness. Nothing very complicated about that, is there? He was a faithful witness. We should be the same. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, try to picture this. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who knows everything about everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know about. He knows everything about everything. And he goes to a group of people, ordinary, simple folk. I mean, this is not New York City. This is Spearfish. This is what this is. He goes down to Spearfish, South Dakota. Ordinary folk. And into their midst comes the Son of God who knows everything about everything to a group of people who don't know much about anything. What could he have told them? Imagine what he could have told them. He could have told them how this little blue marble in which you and I live floating out there, and as you come up from the dark side of the moon, look down and oh, it's... And he could have held them spellbound. You know that? He could have had them spellbound. About this theology or this philosophy that rise and go down this blind alley. Another one come along a few years later, go down this blind alley. He could have... But what did he tell them? Well, after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. What did he tell them? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. He told them what they must hear, because you see, if people do not respond to that message, they're eternally lost. There's no way you can read the Bible to make it come out any other way. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So what he told them was what people must hear. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, my wife and I were asked to go back to Lincoln, Nebraska to speak back there at the staff of a radio program called the Back to the Bible Broadcast. The Back to the Bible broadcast is a broadcast that was started by a man named Dr. Theodore Epp. And every year he has a staff conference for his people, so this year I was invited to go, to be the speaker. You always take things like that because of what you can learn, of course. I mean, here's Dr. Weiss and Dr. Epp and Mr. Jones and all these great men of God. So you always learn stuff. So we eagerly went. And they said, now here's what you can do. You can eat over here at this restaurant. You can stay here in the broadcast building in this little apartment. And then when you go over and eat at this restaurant, just sign Back to the Bible, you can eat for nothing. I thought, what a good idea. So we went over to the restaurant and sat down to eat. We're the only people in the restaurant, nobody else. Virginia ordered a dinner salad, I believe it was. I ordered a hamburger. And since we were the only people there, we just talked and enjoyed the time together and so on. And after a long time passed, the waitress came over. And she said, sir, your hamburger will be ready real soon. I said, fine, we're in no hurry. We're enjoying this. She seemed relieved by that, so she went away. And she was gone for a long time. Finally, she came back. And this time, she's wringing her hands. Oh, sir, I said, yes. She said, your hamburger will be ready real quick. I said, fine. I said, we're in no hurry. That's fine. Take your time. She seemed relieved by that and went away. Long time passed. She came back. And this time she is really nervous. Oh, sir, yes. She said, your hamburger will be ready in 1 minute. I said, okay, I'll time you. No, I don't mean 1 minute. I mean kind of a figure of speech. I mean it'll be ready real soon. I said, fine. Fine. I said, no problem. I tell you what, I said, could I just ask you a question? Yeah. I said, why does it take so long to get a hamburger around here? I said, no, we're not irate. We're not complaining. It's just I'd like to know. Why does it take so long to get a hamburger? Oh, she said, that's easy. Everything was easy except getting a hamburger. I said, tell me. She said, well, the cooks forgot to cook it. Right. I said, okay. I said, yeah, I can see that. But just for my own edification, let me ask another question. What is the objective of a cook? Well, to cook the food. I said, very good, that's what I would have said, cook food, okay? Now, how is it possible, then, for a cook to forget to cook food if that's the cook's primary objective? That's why, I said, why do you hire a cook around here to cook food? I said, okay, how is it possible for a cook to forget to cook food? Oh, she said, that's easy. She said, tomorrow the state inspectors come, and they're going to inspect our restaurant. So all the people in the back of there are washing the walls, washing the floors, cleaning the oven, the pots and the pans, the utensils, everything is all getting slicked up. And they got so involved in getting ready for the inspectors, they forgot to cook your food. I laughed about that. I sat there and I remember chuckling, saying to myself, you know, I know some Christians like that. If we were to take this overhead here and begin to write on it, all the stuff, the good stuff, all the good stuff that Christians can get involved in, you think we could fill a sheet? Huh? Easy, huh? How about two sheets? Yeah, we could fill two sheets. Now, I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about good stuff. All kinds of good stuff that Christians can get involved in, right? But there's one thing we've got to be involved in. Like Jesus when he went down to Galilee, we've got to be involved in helping people understand the great urgency to repent and believe the gospel, because unless they do that, they are lost. And so Almighty God in his great wisdom looks down upon this earth, and here's all these people that need Jesus. And you know what he's done? He's put you out there among them. Some of you live over here, and some of you live over here, and some of you live down here. And in his great wisdom, he looks down and he says, oh, this little light of mine right down there, look how bright that one shines. Isn't that great? And over here he says, now here's another one. Look at this one right there. And he can point to us. He knows right where we are, what we're doing. And it's his great expectation that you and I will pass along the thing that's on his heart. The nearest thing to the heart of God was the death of his son on the cross. The next nearest thing to the heart of God is that people might know about the death of his son on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we pause right now and thank you for this day that we could spend together around thy word, fellowshipping around the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we take away these thoughts that you've given us from your word and the things that we've learned in conversation one with another and the things that you've taught us as we went to our discussion groups and all these things, we pray, dear Lord, again that we might be more in love with you with a greater zeal to serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name for this day. Amen.